We're in the Gospel of John, and it's chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 to 20. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. I am not referring to all of you. I know those that I have chosen. But this is to fulfill this passage of Scripture: he who shared my bread has turned against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am who I am. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." Amen. And may the Lord bless that reading of his own word. Well, if you have a Bible with you, please turn back to John chapter 13. And just as we've been singing, "This is our God, the servant king." And that's what we're going to be reminding ourselves of through this chapter of God's word. And later on, as we sit at the Lord's table and take bread and wine, we'll be reminding ourselves about who God is. And the great thing is that we don't have to turn to philosophers and to guesswork to discover who God is, because the Bible reveals God. Jesus shows us who God is. God has come to us in the person of Jesus, and he wants us to know him. He wants us to know what he's like. And in fact, Jesus says that makes the difference between eternal life and eternal death. He says, "This is eternal life, that we might know him, the one living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent." So when we turn to John chapter 13 and we read of Jesus washing the disciples' feet, we need to hold that in one hand and we need to hold John chapter 1 in the other hand. Because John chapter 1 tells us who Jesus is. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us." So John says Jesus is God the Son, the eternal Son of God who's become a man. And in John chapter 13, he shows us what the very heart of God is like. He shows us what the very heart of God is like. So we've got three straightforward headings. We'll see how we do time-wise. We're going to see the foot washer's heart, the foot washer's mission, and then we're going to see a foot washing people. The foot washer's heart, the foot washer's mission, and a foot washing people. First of all, the foot washer's heart. Everything we read about in John chapter 13 is taking place at what we call the Last Supper. It's It's called the Last Supper. It was the last meal that Jesus ate with his disciples before he would go to the cross, before he'd be crucified. Although, of course, Jesus promises that that's not going to be the Last Supper he has with his disciples. He says to them, "This will be the last time I drink this cup of wine with you until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." It's the last time he would eat with them on earth, but he's looking forward to a great feast and a great banquet in heaven. But this is the eve of Jesus' death. He knows the cross is coming. The shadow of the cross, if you like, is casting a long shadow over this dinner table. And Jesus is spending this time with his disciples. John begins the chapter saying it was just before the Passover feast there in verse 1. John is setting that context for us. It would be at the Passover time that Jesus would lose his life. Passover was one of the great festivals where they would take a lamb and kill a lamb, representing the time they were in Egypt, the time of the Exodus, where they had to take a spotless lamb and spread its blood over their doorposts. And when God saw the blood, he would pass over them. They would be safe from his judgment. The Passover feast was when Jesus would give his life. As John the Baptist said, Jesus was the Lamb of God who was to take away the sin of the world. So Jesus' death is coming. Jesus is about to sacrifice himself for the sins of the world, for your sin and for my sin. But Jesus' disciples, they still just don't get what's happening. The disciples, in many ways, they represent us. They're just struggling to figure out what's happening. And in fact, many times as Jesus would tell them that he was going to give his life for them, we read things like, "And a dispute would arise among them as to which of them was the greatest." That's what their hearts were like. They were squabbling and jostling for position while Jesus would be teaching them about the great sacrifice that he was going to make for them. They would ask him things like, "Let us, one of us, be at your right hand and one at your left in your Father's kingdom." They were jostling for the positions of honor and status. But Jesus was trying to teach them that the way of the kingdom of God was not like the way of the world. The way of God's kingdom, it's a back-to-front kingdom. And he was trying to teach them that those who would be greatest in the kingdom of God would be the greatest servants. And in many ways, it's a ridiculous question to ask, who's the greatest? Who's the greatest around the dinner table? It's Jesus. It's an easy question to answer. He is the greatest. And yet, the one who is the greatest, the one who is the King of Kings, he doesn't get frustrated and call fire down from heaven to destroy this mob, as maybe you and I would, as you've spent 3 years with them, training them, discipling them, and they're still coming out with things like this. They still don't get it. But what Jesus does is that he loves them. And he gets up from the table, he strips off his outer garment, he takes a basin of water and a towel, and he kneels down to wash their feet. Now, washing the feet was, can't imagine, a very pleasant task for you if I asked you to do that this morning. But even more so in that culture, it was regarded as a very demeaning job for the lowest of the low. Bear in mind, they're walking long distances without proper roads. Their feet are going to be dusty, dirty, pretty disgusting. So it was regarded as a pretty demeaning job for the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus, the highest of the high, is the one who kneels down and washes the disciples' feet. The disciples are not rushing to volunteer to wash one another's feet. I'm sure they would have quite happily washed Jesus' feet, but they're not in such a hurry to wash one another's feet. But Jesus takes the towel and the water, and he starts to wash their feet. I wonder what it was like in that room. I quite imagine a bit of an awkward silence descending on the room. I quite imagine the disciples kind of looking at each other, thinking, what's going on here? This isn't the way it's supposed to be. Jesus, you shouldn't be doing this. You are the Lord. You are the one we're following. Why are you kneeling down and washing our feet? Jesus is teaching them what he is like. He is teaching them what God is like. And ultimately, he's pointing them to what he is going to do on the cross in serving them by giving his life for their sins. Imagine if Jesus walked in here right now. I'm sure we'd rush to give him the best seat. We'd rush to give him the VIP treatment. But here Jesus is taking the place of the lowest of the low. Sure, we'd protest if he tried to do that to us, wouldn't we? But Lord, I've let you down. Lord, I've sinned so much against you. Lord, I struggle to pray. I struggle to read my Bible. My heart grows so cold. And yet Jesus comes and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he says, I love you. I'm committed to you. I'm going to serve you and be committed to you in my death on the cross, and I'm not going to waver from my service and commitment to you for the rest of your life. You know, the Bible says that Jesus doesn't stop serving us after he died on the cross. There's a great parable, I think it's in Luke's Gospel, where he says, all those who trust Jesus, he will take them, he will sit them down at table, and then Jesus says, and I will serve them. Even in glory, even at the great banquet feast in heaven, we're told that Jesus will serve his people. He serves us every day. He gives us the grace that we need for every day. He gives us the strength that we need, his strength in our weakness, his perfection in our brokenness. Jesus continues to serve us. And we pray he'll serve us today as we sit at the Lord's table, and we'll get a renewed sense of his grace and mercy and strength and love in all of our lives together. Jesus is showing us what God's very heart is like. He is the heart of a servant. Jesus would say, I am among you as one who serves. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And you see how different that is, don't you, to the world we live in? The world that's all about ego, it's all about status, it's all about self, it's all about climbing that ladder. Don't know if anyone else here watches The Apprentice. I don't know how those contestants in The Apprentice can go back and share the same house together after it, because you see them and they throw each other under the bus, don't they? They get into the Lord Sugar's boardroom, and when there's the threat of them being fired, they'll say anything. They'll say vicious things about one another just to throw them under the bus so that they can be safe. So I have no idea how they can just be friends again immediately afterwards. But the world we live in is about climbing that ladder, but exalting self, and Jesus comes and he says, the way of my kingdom is different. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the greatest servant. And that's what Jesus is showing his disciples here. He's showing them the very heart of God. But we also see here the foot washer's mission. Jesus didn't just come to show us what God is like. He came with a purpose and he came with a mission. And that purpose, he's got this great sense of awareness, Jesus, that he knew he had come to lay down his life. Earlier in John's Gospel, he says things like, greater love has no one than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. He says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He says, nobody takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority from my Father to take it back up again. Jesus has come with a mission to give his life. And that's the ultimate act of service that Jesus came to bring. He came to serve us by taking your sin and mine upon himself. He took the punishment that you and I deserved. He died the death that you and I deserved. But he has risen again triumphant over the grave so that his life is our life. If we have our trust in Jesus, his death becomes becomes our death, and his resurrection is ours. Because he lives, we also shall live. The foot washing Jesus came with a mission to give his life. You see, in the passage, Peter protests, maybe as you and I would have protested. He says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter always tends to be the spokesperson for the group, so he kind of says what everybody else is thinking. You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, you'll have no part. Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. And then he says, well, don't just wash my feet, wash my hands and my head as well. And Jesus says, no, you don't get it. You're not understanding what I'm doing here, Peter. Jesus says, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. No part with me was a phrase commonly used in connection with an inheritance. In this context, it's the idea of sharing in the inheritance of the kingdom of God. And he's saying to Peter, unless I wash you, you cannot come into the kingdom of God. And that's true for you and for me today as well. Unless we have been washed by Jesus, we cannot even see the kingdom of God. We cannot enter the kingdom of God. There's something in your heart and mine that's this lie from the devil that says, if we just be kind of good people, that'll be enough. If we just don't get into too much trouble, live a decent moral life, then surely God will accept us. But Jesus says, unless he washes us, we can have no share in the kingdom of God. And this is where it gets a bit gruesome. How does he wash us? Well, it's through his blood, through his death. If you're new to church, always bear that in mind when we sing hymns, things like Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Because if you're new in and you've never been to church before, that just sounds weird, doesn't it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Or there is a fountain filled with blood. The people in the early church days, they thought they were cannibals because they spoke about eating the body and the blood of Jesus. It's so easy for these things to be misunderstood. when we talk about the blood of Jesus, we're just talking about his death. It's through the death of Jesus that we get washed. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. Have you been washed by Jesus? Have you put your trust in him as your Lord and as your Savior? He came with a mission. He came with a purpose to save sinners. He came with a purpose to make us clean, to wash us. But have you been washed? If you have, then we've got reason to celebrate today. We've got reason to rejoice and to take the bread and the wine to remind us of what Jesus has done for us. He has cleansed us. Our sins are forgiven through Jesus. That is the promise of the gospel. There's days we don't feel like that, isn't there? There's days we don't feel forgiven. But today we remind ourselves, as surely as we take that bread and take that wine, our sins have been forgiven if we trust in Christ. Have you been washed? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the ultimate expression of Jesus' love, that he would go to the cross and take our sins upon himself. And he did so willingly, and he did so gladly, and he did so lovingly. Thirdly, finally, and I promise briefly, a foot-washing people. Jesus, in verses 12 to 17, applies this to his disciples. He says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example so that you should do as I have done. Truly I say to you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus leaves us with perhaps the greatest challenge as his people, as his followers, as his church. Will we follow in his footsteps and be a foot-washing people? By that he means not necessarily that I have to get the basin and the water out, but he means that we would live lives that are characterized by humility, characterized by service, characterized by putting the needs of others first. That's what Jesus did. He put the interests of others ahead of his own. And we're the beneficiaries of that. And we're called to walk in his footsteps. We're called to be like him. In the gospel, Jesus is making a new people, a new humanity called the church, the people of God. And they're to be characterized by the same attributes as Jesus. A people who love each other from the heart, put the interests of one another first, and who serve one another. And too often, as the church, we forget that, don't we? That's why we see a church characterized by power struggles, characterized by demanding our way and demanding what we want. But we remember this church is not our church, it's the church of Jesus. And the question is not, what kind of church do I like, or does Alistair like, or does anybody else, but the church that Jesus would like, because that is our calling. Imagine a world where we stop obsessing over what we want and start looking to the needs of one another. Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to stop, not be obsessing over what people think of us, of what we are doing, of where we are at, but looking to the needs of one another? That's the hallmark of the love of Jesus, a community characterized by self-forgetfulness. Wouldn't our churches be different? Wouldn't our marriages be different? Wouldn't our communities be impacted by such a community of Jesus followers? So are there ways and places in your life and mind that Jesus is calling us to repent and to live this out? And on our own, that'd be far too difficult a thing for you and me. But Jesus promises us the power of the Holy Spirit. He promises us to enable us, to empower us, to live these radical lives that he's calling to us. As he says there, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus comes and he shows us God's heart. Jesus comes and he serves us in his mission to die on the cross. And Jesus calls us to be a foot-washing people, to embrace his truth, to embrace his love, and to go and live that out in the power of the Holy Spirit. So the question for you and for me is this. It's a simple one. Will we do it? Will we do it? And may by God's grace, he enable us to do so, and that he would change our hearts, our lives, our communities, and this world. Amen.